Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Looking for power in all the wrong places. That's the title of the message today from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we go back to that book to look at God's design for the Christian ministry. Lots of exciting stuff today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace. As always, we want to point you to our website. We have recently updated that website. All the podcasts there are free for download. Easy access to write to us now. We'll get back to you. But we're thankful that you visit us, that you listen to Abounding Grace, and you support us. We're always grateful to hear from you. So thanks for being faithful and loyal listeners to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my great goal in this series of Corinthians, as we're working through this on Abounding Grace Radio, is to recover a confidence and excitement as to what we are doing in the Church of Jesus Christ. I say that because in my years of ministry, I have witnessed a growing dissatisfaction among those who attend or even have been members of long-established churches, generation after generation, who continue to go forward but are generally dissatisfied with the ministry. And that dissatisfaction can happen for many reasons. I have no doubt many people left churches for certainly different reasons over periods of time. But one of the reasons that I think is common in this country and that what we have seen is that people reacted to, at some point, some pretty bad legalism. A heavy-handedness with the law. Maybe it was just merely bad preaching. You could have a lot of reasons. I've tried to get my head around this and think about this, to why there has been so much antipathy to anything that is structured or anything that is formal anymore. It took me more than a few years to get a handle on why the reaction has been so strong. The sad reality is that many people witnessed fighting, church splits, abuses, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, all undergirded by a hard kind of legal spirit that showed nothing of the joy of Jesus Christ. And two sorts of things happened in reaction to all of this. The first is that many people ended up walking away from the church altogether. They thought, if that's what the church is, I want nothing to do with it. Or they simply just jumped to the opposite extreme, the very common approach. It is strong in reaction. And what began to happen was that all doctrinal conviction seemed to be abandoned as they latched onto these people who've left and shifted to other extremes. Anything that wasn't churchy or anything that didn't belong to the denominational model, they abandoned doctrinal tradition and they seem to desperately latch on to anything that didn't remind them of the past. What do I mean? Think of it. Discipline, commitment, doctrine, catechism, structure, evening worship, ties, coats, organs. Everything became governed by how it made one feel when they thought back to those things as they linked those things together with what they called legalistic. That was one response. The other response is that an entire generation remained in the churches that they were in, but they were very disgruntled. Why did they stay? cultural reasons, family reasons. This was our grandparents' church. This was our parents' church. We were baptized here. We can't hurt our parents. Well, that didn't facilitate a lot of excitement about being in church, did it? And the problem was, is that that kind of dissatisfaction and frustration was communicated to the next generation, the Gen Xers, their children, who in that generation aren't as concerned about pleasing their parents as the former generation was. And down the street, another church was offering everything that their parents said they really wanted. And as they began to leave, everyone began to panic. It makes sense. Children value what their parents do. Why would a young person stay around if the parent is not happy? So those who remained in the old school churches decided, well, then we need to kind of revamp the model, change the church name, change the sign to make it look more like what the new hip church down the street was doing, the mega church model. We just want to keep our young people. But it's interesting that when these churches did it, they were always 10 years behind. They could never really quite keep up to date, and the churches have slowly died ever since. This is something that I have assessed. That's a general overview of what I've seen. Maybe you have experienced something different. That's what I have seen happen. And I say all of this today to say that, by and large, the church seems to have forgotten, in all of this pursuit of relevancy in life, that God has hidden his power in something that was absolutely foolish to the world. There may be legitimate concerns of things that have happened in churches and why people leave, but the answer will never be found if people do stay or they look back at the past in merely changing the way a people look or having a more bouncy tune to a song or better programs or a more hip pastor. It's not found in those kind of things. That's not what revamps a church. That's not what revitalizes a church, even though that's the great, you know, makeover that we're seeing happen today. It's not found in human wisdom. The answer is found in listening to God about where he has said that power, true power, can be found. If we will trust him and listen to him as to what he has said he has put in place that has real power, and we do it with joy and confidence and faith, you'll see the life that you're after. Now, I've given that intro today on Abounding Grace because this was the problem in Corinth, the church in Corinth. They were having an immense problem of trusting God's design for ministry, and instead, they sacrificed it for the world's wisdom and its methods and its ways. And what Paul is doing here is he is deprogramming them of that already in the first century, of what had infiltrated and corrupted the church. And he is reprogramming them to remember that what God chose to build his ministry with is foolishness to this world. And he did that on purpose, that all glory would be to him. And if that's true, then our behavior and our ministries need to be consistent with the message of the cross, need to be consistent with what he has put in place. Because when it's not, the cross is stripped of its power. And that's what we need to ask today on Abounding Grace. Are we confident in the Lord's design for ministry? And does our attitude and spirit and conviction in what we do reflect that in the message that we're bringing? I want to unpack that today. Paul is explaining this to the church in Corinth, namely, that what he did in ministry and coming to them, how he came, what he came with, and why he did it was all purposeful. He wanted to be consistent, consistent with the message. Listen to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." What Paul is doing is continuing his thought from chapter 1. He said something in chapter 1 that was just startling. He said in chapter 1, verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power." He really is now picking up again with that thought. Whatever I do, I don't want to empty the cross of its power. I am really conscious that I can, by my manner and presentation and presence, and by the way that I do things, I can empty the cross of a real power in your lives and in my ministry. That is so scary to me, dear listener. Did you hear him? You can do that. Empty the cross of its power when you tamper with it. Now, I know I've been rehearsing this a lot, but it's important to understand the pressures here. They are in a culture in Corinth that was driven by superstars. Sophistry was the practice of using fallacious arguments to deceive. You would get in amazing orators and they could deliver a speech. And they had every technique under the sun with the goal of winning the audience. Corinth was full of partisanship around their favorite orator. A good evening in Corinth included heading down to the theater to hear these guys. And remember, they had 5 steps for oration. 5 steps for Greek oratory speaking that were common of the day. The first one was get attention. The second one was comprehension. The third was yielding. 4th, retention. 5th, action. Greco-Roman rhetoric stressed the importance of yielding. In other words, you had to get the people to accept and approve you and what you're saying. And when they were convinced, they would all clap and applause and nod. You won them. Sophists would travel from city to city teaching young men in public spaces how to speak and debate. One author writes, "Sophists prided themselves on their ability to win any debate or any subject, even if they had no prior knowledge of the topic." Through the use of confusing analogies, flowery metaphors, and clever wordplay. In short, the sophists focused on style and presentation, even at the expense of truth. That is huge. For the ancient Greeks, a sophist was a man who manipulated the truth for financial gain. Well, who does that sound like today in the Christian church? We'll come back to that. Paul is addressing the heart of this problem in 1 Corinthians. "I want you to look at my manner. I purposely chose none of what was considered eloquence of speech. I was purposeful that I did not use or borrow any of their wisdom in using it in how to win you to Jesus. None of that I'm using." Paul was so concerned. "I'm not putting myself on display as a pastor. This is not about headlining me as the next great Christian star who's come into town. This is not about making you burn an admiration for me. I used none of their methods on purpose." Now, listen to verse 3. He goes even further with this. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is what everyone was criticizing him for. The sophists, the super pastors, remember he will later mention in 2 Corinthians, would say about Paul, "You're drawing in no one significant. There's no wow factor to you, Paul. Intellectually, you're no genius. Where are the multitudes of people listening to you? If this is of God, as you say, where are the numbers? Where's the power?" Now you understand what the church in Corinth was falling into. How are we even going to survive as a church and keep the next generation with a ministry that's powerless in a powerful culture? Look at how we're being viewed. Everyone mocks us. Do you know what they said of Paul? In a source written at about AD 160, listen to this description that someone gave of the Apostle Paul. Here's the description we have. "A small man in stature, bald-headed, crooked in legs, healthy, with eyebrows joining, nose rather long." You know, for the young people's sake, we would probably today at least tell them to cut the unibrow, right? Paul says, "When I came to you, do you know what? I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." There are a bunch of ideas as to what that could mean. Some take it that he was sick, others that he was poor. The fear and trembling is curious, isn't it? Some said fear of failure, jitters with crowds, panic from an overwhelming task, anxiety over his personal safety, his weakness as an orator. I have my take on this. I think it's easy to look at Paul and just say, well, he was against wisdom, against intelligence, against rhetoric, against looking nice. That would all be wrong. It's not true. He didn't despair or disparage good speaking. Paul is saying, I made a purpose choice among you, a conscious decision that in every way, my method and my approach would be consistent with my message. In other words, whatever I didn't use what the world valued to try to win you because I didn't want it to be about me. Now, I believe what he is saying is this. When I came to you in fear and in much trembling, Paul is communicating his own struggle. This wasn't easy for me, says Paul. I know that when people look at me, they think he's weak. When they heard me speak, they said he's powerless. I want you to know that caused in me a considerable amount of fear. That caused weakness. I think he's being honest. In 2 Corinthians, he said this very thing, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In our hearts, we had to take a stand against the hidden shame that wells up there for what we do. Disgraceful, underhanded ways. That's hard. Why? Listen, if you're in a culture where the super pastors or the sophists are mesmerizing and crafty and polished and eloquent and everyone's after that and wants that, what do you think Paul struggles with? Being bald and unattractive and not so eloquent. Well, he wants his message to work. He wants to be liked. He wants to be received. He's human. We all are. And you have the ability when you face these pressures to twist and turn your message, to downgrade your message, to lighten your heaviness, to make it more appealing. Not only is that how positive, you know, not only is it that then about how positive you can make everything, but think about the pressures that we face today with this same struggle. You've seen the wholesale renovation of the Christian church in the United States. What do I mean? What are all the pressures? Well, who takes the cake today? The guys who have the best sound systems, the sports heroes, the best music, the best facilities. But even more, there's one guy, the big guy up on the stage, the CEO, who can grab the audience, who's the vision setter. And what will fill stadiums today? The one guy who can motivate the best, tell the best stories, who's funny and relatable, the guy who gives us practical nuggets, the one who will lift my emotions above my circumstances because life is hard. This is today. I remember years ago walking through a bookstore and I saw the title, The New Reformation. Sounded interesting. I read it. And Schuller was writing about here how we're done with the old Reformation's emphasis on sin. We need a new Reformation, a positive Reformation of self-esteem. And what essentially happened was that an entire message in this country then was recast. The old one was recast, and the new one was, it was all renovated around a positive view of the self. And it was all smiles and a glossed over look from the guy up front. Well, what do you struggle with in all that? You feel the pressure, if you care at all about the truth, to lighten everything up when everyone else is doing that. Because you're starting to think that now, if you're serious about anything, that's viewed as oppressing. You see the pressure of this today? Anybody who's serious today is not taken seriously. I mean, it's really sad. And it's not that I'm against humor or good stories or practical living. The problem is, and this is the whole point today on Abounding Grace, what we do has to be consonant with the message. In other words, what we do has to be consistent. It has to be something that models and matches the message. Well, what does Paul say? I came in a certain manner to you, a certain way, because of the message I'm carrying. Well, what message was he carrying? Here it is. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of Christianity. I can't be showcasing myself if that kind of message is going to have an effect. Do you get that, dear listener? It can't be about me or about any man if the cross is going to have power in your life. I have purposely set aside all of my tendencies to make it about me, to make it all light and humorous and fill the desire to be liked with loftiness of speech. Then it becomes about me and not about Jesus. If I came to you with all of these worldly ideas and techniques, you know, guess what would be lost? This is what's so sad. The necessity of the crucifixion. My manner communicates the necessity of the message. Well, what has been lost today? The crucifixion. It's all been replaced with self-esteem. Well, if you do that, you can have the witty guy. You can have the guy who tells jokes. You can have the guy that tells the best stories. What was Paul's goal in ministry, dear listener? If the cross is God's wisdom and answer to you, you really need to understand clearly why you need it. I mean, that's just basic to Christianity. Why do you need the cross of Christ? What does that require? Well, for you to deal with the cross of Christ correctly, you've got to deal with sin. It's sin that has blinded us to the wisdom of God. What does preaching the cross of Jesus Christ expose? In other words, when you're confronted with the fact that God took his almighty Son, he was in glory, and Jesus came here, and he took on our flesh, and he fell into the hands of men, and he suffered. He was beaten to a bloody pulp, punched in the face, mocked with a crown of thorns, and then the Lord of glory was nailed and hung by the Romans on an instrument of torture. And there the wrath of God was suffered in his soul. What caused that? Your sins, dear listener. Human wisdom never goes there. And human wisdom says, that's not going to win anyone. It's depressing. There's nothing attractive about it. And you see, that's what people were saying against Paul. A crucified Messiah? They mocked it. But don't miss what all that mocking against Paul was saying. You see, dear listener, when pastors or churches avoid preaching the cross and they make it about the skill of the pastor or the facilities or how many people are sitting there or how relaxed you can be with your coffee in hand, listen, let me tell you what that is. That is a massive cover-up to dealing with our problem of the human heart and listening to God's true wisdom in dealing with our sin. Instead, they have submitted to worldly wisdom in the form of dramas and plays and oratory skill, and they are left mesmerized over mere men. Paul saw that for what it was. All that is a massive cover-up in dealing with the real problem in people's lives. Same is true today. Look at the church when it's given to entertainment, coffee bars, filled with people who are about pastors' abilities to keep them and tell fun stories. That's evidence. That's evidence of a fairy tale Mayberry life. But it's not dealing with what God calls us to deal with. A bloody, crucified Savior, splinters and all. Proud people never want to hear about that kind of stuff. And that's why the cross is considered a scandal. Paul is saying, when you see me in fear and weak and trembling, when you think of me, what we're doing is powerless. Remember, it comes to us this way because it's God's wisdom. For in a weak, lowly servant from Nazareth who was crucified for your sins, God's wisdom was seen that when he bursts forth from the grave and defeated sin, death, and hell, there was a great victory that was achieved. You know, it's fascinating how Paul closes this section out. He says something that my speech and my message were not implausible words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men. I don't want your faith to be in the marketing of men. I don't want your faith to be because you were attracted to a sports hero. I don't want it to be a result of an emotional manipulation of mere men. This wisdom, Christ crucified, is only something that comes in the demonstration of the spirit and of power. You know what that is? Here's the amazing thing. When the spirit, something is done in the demonstration of the spirit and of power, Paul is saying, it's plain, it's clear. It's clear you understand it. It's so clear it seems like foolishness, and God takes that powerful message, breaks into people's hearts, and gives them life. We're going to return to this in the future on Abounding Grace. Oh, that we would love to hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified preached from all of Scripture. Therein lies the power of God. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Download the podcast. You can write to us. Again, agradio is that website.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.